out of Funky Town. Still wearing the shades, not feeling that safe yet to remove the shades. I might, if I'm feeling confident enough by the middle of the show, I might experiment with removing the sunglasses. But again, not feeling real social. And it has to do with, as I've been thinking about this more, and I think it also has to do with really feeling out of step with the rest of the world. Like, you remember on Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, they talked about the island of misfit toys. There was this island where these toys were rejected, and there was a choo-choo with no wheels, a Charlie in the box instead of a Jack in the box, are you kidding me, and a freaking polka-dotted elephant, a fish couldn't swim, stuff like that. That's how I feel. And again, I feel like the world's passing me by, and I feel like everybody's happy. And I'm wondering, what the hell's wrong with me? And then I realize there's nothing wrong with me. It's actually normal. I mean, when our Lord was on earth, he had to get up early every day to go to the mountains to pray because his job distressed him. I mean, even his disciples didn't know what he was doing. So I think that if you find yourself going through this type of thing like I go through on occasion where I just want to hide away, it's not that I don't want to get out of bed, because I do. I still feel productive. I want to write, but I want to do it privately. I want to be very quiet. Just my bunker mate in me here in the bunker. And I don't want to go out. I don't want to see people. I don't want to encounter people. I don't want to have a conversation. And it really might have to do with this fact that I'm not better than anybody else. I'm worse. But I'm chosen, too. I'm also chosen. And the rest of the world's not for Aeonian life. You understand that, I hope. Many, if you don't, then let me say this to you, and then I am going to go back to 1 Samuel 2:22, as I said I was going to do, and these two words in the book, at the beginning and the end of the book of Revelation. What was I just talking about? Does anybody know? I totally lost track of it. Good. Seriously, I was going to make a point. Something about going out and not seeing people? Is that what it was? You can't remember either. It must have been profound. Jeez, I kind of wish I'd remember it, because I went down the hallway the other day and there was two people at the elevator. And I said to Ruchinia, I said, let's go back in the room, because if we go out there, we might have to talk to those people at the elevator. Oh, chosen? Chosen. Aeonian life. Anyway. So I didn't want to talk to them. And I thought there's something wrong with me. But then I realized that God's putting something, maybe, I don't know, this is just surmising at this point, putting something between us, we who believe, and the rest of the world. Jesus, like I said, got up every morning and went to the hills to pray, and he felt very removed. Something was different about him. It didn't mean he was better. It just means he was chosen. And like Christ, we are chosen. And the life God is now calling us to is a special life. We read in 1 Timothy 4:10, God is the Savior of all humanity, especially of believers. And so believers get in on God's plan, more of God's plan than unbelievers do. So we know that we're going to escape the coming indignation. We're going to rise with Christ before the day of indignation begins. We're going to be snatched away to be seated among the celestials in heaven with Christ. Not everybody's going to get that. A lot of people are going to be going on earth, you know, going through hell here. And we also know that there's a eon called Eon 5, that comes after the 1,000-year eon. And we will be ruling and reigning with Christ throughout that time period in the heavens, not on the earth. Not everybody will. So Aeonian life, it's an adjective. The root word there is eon, E-O-N. Aeonian life puts you in a great position during these time periods called eons, where you will be co-laborers with God in Christ in the reconciliation of the universe. Or if you're in Israel and you have Aeonian life, if you're a member of that group, national stem, Israel, you are going to reconcile the earth to God and Christ. But God, again, is coming for the rest. So I'm feeling removed. And I think, is it just because I'm antisocial? Or is it because God's preparing me and you for something? We know He is, but when is it going to be? I think it's going to be soon. When David was in hiding from King Saul, he was in a cave called Adullam. And there were others with him. And they were the outcast of society. And I love this from 1 Samuel 22. Two. I quoted this on Friday, but I didn't camp here long enough because this is so juicy. This is the New International Version, which stinks, but I'm using it here for this particular verse. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, that is David, and he became their commander, and about 400 men were with him. Three categories of people: in distress, in debt, discontented. For discontented, there, the concordant version of 1 Samuel 22:2 says this. Well, here's the whole passage. And others convened around him, every man under constraint. The other versions use distress. Here, the concordant Old Testament uses constraint. That is, you're somehow boxed in. You somehow have nothing else going for you in life. You're constrained. You can't do what you want to do. You can't make happen things you want to happen or things that should happen. You can't influence the people you want to influence. Nothing seems to go right. Constrains upon you as though God has bound you into uselessness. Have you ever felt that way? These were the kinds of people who gathered around King David as he was running from King Saul. As I reminded you Friday, he's already anointed, been already chosen as the one, and yet he has not yet assumed power. So every man was under constraint. Every man who had a creditor, this is a concordant version of the Old Testament, i.e. in debt, and every man bitter of soul. I like this. Bitter of soul. It goes along with that groaning thing I was telling you about. Bitter of soul, groaning. And we kick ourselves for this. And I used to do this too. I'll never forget telling a person who was depressed. This was years ago. I told you I spent 3 years being a Christian before I came into the truth. And I told this person, being depressed has no business being in the life of a person who believes in Jesus or who is a Christian. That's what I actually said, because I was under the misimpression that Christians are supposed to be happy. They're not supposed to be in their blue periods. They're not supposed to be down. They're supposed to be effervescent, showing always the life of Christ. And I dare say that if we saw the life of Christ, if we follow Jesus around, I would say many were the times when you would not find him laughing his head off with his disciples. He was very serious, grave. Yeah, I think he did laugh. He had a sense of humor, but it was a mature sense of humor. It wasn't stupid. It wasn't a stupid sense of humor. And so here are these people, 400 of them. I think that's significant as well, that there were only 400 of these people gathered with David in the cave, because there are not many today who feel what you feel. It's not feeling. There aren't many who know what you know, who know that the Spirit, God's Spirit, testifies with your spirit that you're children of God, and you know that He's putting something between you and other people. You know that you're hearing a different drummer, and you know that you're marching to different music, and this puts you sometimes, almost all the time, at odds or at variance at discord even with other people, and you wonder what's wrong with you, and maybe it causes you to become low, or you go into a blue funk and you get depressed and you wonder what's wrong with me. Well, there were in a cave with the future king of Israel the disgruntled, the distressed, the people were under, felt under constraint, they were in debt, they couldn't manage their money, they were losers of society, but they're with the future king of Israel, because they recognized in him a future. Just like Peter said, or Jesus said to Peter, you know, after he uttered some difficult sayings in Israel, many people left him, told him people that he had, they had to eat his body and drink his blood, and people go, okay, we don't want any part of that. Jesus looks to his disciples and said, are you guys going to leave too? And they said, where are we going to go? You have the words of life. Where else are we going to go? You have the words of life. So King David's in the cave of Adullam. He's probably thinking, we're sitting here around a campfire every day, eating whatever we can find in the woods, eating plants, whatever. Don't you guys want to leave? Are you going to leave me? And they said, where else do we have to go? You're the king. You're the future king of Israel. We know that God's hand, God's arm is on you. You're the future king of Israel. Lord God, I still have not gotten to the two words in Revelation. I don't do this on purpose. I apologize to you. No wonder if you're upset at me, I don't blame you, but don't give up on me, because I'm going to use my bunker light here and I'm going to go into my scriptures, and we're going to look at the word that appears at the beginning and at the end of Revelation. And as always, it's going to comfort you.